You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Genesis chapter 50 and verse 14. And Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after that he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said to Joseph, "But peradventure hate us, and certainly required us of all the evil that we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake to him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he in his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children also of Micah, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph took an oath to the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and shall carry up my bones from hence." And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. Began in paradise and ended in the coffin. Thank you afresh for your faithfulness and this little time we have again to wait upon you. And thus in this spirit of gratitude and with confidence in your continued grace and faithfulness toward us, we look to you for a blessing. It's, we pray at this point, that you might cleanse us and sanctify us, a vessel fitted to that end. We'd ask you to rebuke the evil one as you energize us now of yourself, in order that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that your great Son might be honored in it, that we might be built up in the most holy faith. And this grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. We turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews now, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. How different God looks at circumstances as opposed to the way we see them. If you or I had made a comment about Joseph, we would certainly have looked at something a lot more spectacular than that. Because in the life of Joseph, he did a wonderful lot of things. And one of the most perfect men in the Bible. You find nothing, no flaws in his makeup, unless it was when he was a lad of 17 years of age. God gave him some visions, and he told it to his brethren, and they came to envy him as a result of that. It may have been that he was a little bit proud of those visions, I don't know, because I wasn't there. But nevertheless, as far as the record goes, This man stood every kind of test you can think of. And I'm sure had we been writing the autobiography of this man, we would have referred to many, many features of his life that were outstanding. But God not only saw something that we would have probably not paid a lot of attention to, but it also fit into the pattern of things that he wants to demonstrate to us, as we've noticed in the further teachings, other teachings in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It demonstrates the different aspects of faith in what God said to the individuals throughout their journey and pilgrimage of this life. And so the value of this is that we walk by faith, not by sight. God did not do toward Joseph, in referring to him, what we would have done at all. We'd have had a big blowout, and people would come from thousands of miles, a big celebration, but not so. With Joseph, they didn't say anything about that at all. But he did demonstrate something that is unique, and one of the hardest things in the Christian walk. And that is, his faith demonstrates waiting upon God.
See, each life here demonstrates an obedience to what God said to him or to her. So that the works of God in their lives demonstrates again that not only is the word perfect, what it says, but the works which way they're arranged are also perfect. Because they demonstrate every aspect that will be called upon you to exercise faith upon what God has spoken about. And it begins where everything has to begin, with proper worship. Because there's no use looking at the rest of it unless you can worship God, because until you can worship God, nothing else matters. It begins with the blood. Always remember that. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, blood sacrifice, because without the shedding, my wife says it, and I guess I'm wrong.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Everybody can hear me anyway, but my wife wants to be sure it's very important you hear me. Anyway, the thought of worship is foremost in God's mind before anything else ever takes place. And it all begins with the efficacy of the blood of Christ. I'm sure that, I'm not sure, but I don't think that Abel knew anything about the blood of Christ. But he did know that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. And he believed God. Now, you and I know now something that Abel didn't know. That God, before the foundation of the world, ordained the Son of God to die at Calvary. So that every man who believes what God said comes under the efficacy of the blood of Christ. And Abel, beginning number one. Some people are always wondering where the church started. Well, now you know. The first called out man in the Bible is Abel. That's where the church began. That's what the church is, the called out of God. And you see, each man in his own order demonstrates this aspect of faith. Enoch walked with God. What does he say about Enoch? He pleased God. You cannot walk with God unless you please him. You can even be a saved man. If you don't walk with God, if you don't please God, you won't be walking with him. But you can't ever walk until you worship. And this witness of a man is not going to be very much unless he has walked with God. Everything is in order. And that all points to one thing, obedience. See? Obedience is better than what? Sacrifice, right? Everything. And sometimes in his life, you live to see the conclusion of what you hope for. Not everybody does. We have a promise that one day we all will. But that's it put in there to show us that God does fulfill. Doesn't mean he doesn't pay off every October, but he does pay off. See? And this is one of the great things we have to overcome in life, is the will of the flesh. Just so with the will of man, too. It's so easy to get ahead with the will of man, you know. We just do what they want, everything's all right. And now we come to one of the hard ones, waiting upon God. And that is a hard one. I think it's one of the hardest of all. Just this very year, we had the book of Acts printed. When I first came into this truth, I was so on fire for it, I sat down and wrote on the book of Acts. I thought, boy, this is it. Now we got something going that'll really set the woods on fire, you know. Well, not only that, didn't set the woods on fire, but I had to wait 25 years before I got it published. And I didn't want to wait, but you see, God forces us to wait sometimes. But Joseph was a man, all his life, had learned to wait upon God. He was 17 years old, he was sold into slavery. He was bought by a general in the army of Pharaoh named Potiphar. And he became a very faithful slave, so much so that the man put him in charge of all his household, gave him complete authority. He waited, he never complained. You don't hear any complaint on him, his part at all. His wife tried to seduce him. He remained faithful to his employer. He was waiting on God's blessing, not doing what just fell in his lap. Put in jail again. He told some visions that got two men freed. One of them promised that if he got freed, he'd call Pharaoh's attention to his ability to speak to things of God. And the man didn't do it. Until a certain instant came up, he said, "I remember, day, my shortcomings." He became the savior of Egypt and the whole world of his day. As a result of that, he revealed to Pharaoh what God's purposes were for the next 14 years. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of lean. Preparing for it to save the world from starving to death at that time. These are the things you and I wrote about, if you're going to analyze his life. But God takes something that had happened a long time ago in the life of Joseph. He heard that his forebear, Abraham, had been promised that his seed one day would occupy the land of Canaan. This had happened about 250 years before Joseph's time. As he was dying, he made mention of that fact, that God had given a promise now, about 300 years ago, he's going to bring him back to land. Based upon that promise, waiting 300 years, hadn't happened. Based upon that promise, as he got ready to die, he told his kinfolk, he said, "Now, swear that when the God does take the children of Israel out of the land, You'll take out my old bones and carry them back and bury them there. Everything that happened in his life, you notice carefully, all his life, everything that happened to him was done for an evil way. His life was sold into slavery, and they meant evil. His own brothers. Potiphar's wife swore falsely against him. She meant that for evil. And the butler who promised was so selfish he just forgot all about it. He wasn't caring about anything but himself. All his life. But everything that God did in his life was for good. As he said to his brother, you mean it for evil, all right. But God meant it for good. And it turned out that it happened that way. This is the man, when God spoke of his faith, he spoke of the endurance of this man to wait and not run ahead. In the lesson this morning, in Sunday school, Tom is dealing with the life of David and Solomon. And as David failed to die, he had promised at the direction of God that Solomon would be the king. In his old age, as he was dying, his son Adonijah declared himself to be king. And David kept his mouth shut. He didn't say anything until a prophet, Nathan, called his attention to what the promises were. And David did respond. But you see, Adonijah was running ahead. He was not willing to wait upon God. It eventually cost him his life because he was running ahead. And so sometimes it's that way with us. We wonder sometimes why tragedy strikes the home and the life of God's people. And in a lot of cases, and I think most cases, is because those lives have been called to something and they run ahead. They're not willing to wait upon God. And they run into tragedy. If it doesn't take their life, it wrecks them one way or another. Most of the tragedies of life amongst God's people is because they have not learned to wait upon God. They want to have their way, so they run on and do it, you see. They want immediate success. Our whole younger generation is being brought up in that atmosphere. We don't want to wait. We want it now. Of course, I'm sure you people are different, but and nevertheless, that is the spirit of the time, and it's always the spirit of man. The man that can wait upon God, and we are called to wait upon him. And it isn't an easy thing to do. Because we see a door and we say, well, that's the way it'll be done. But you know, our Lord was faced with that too. And God meets every one of us in a testing way throughout our life. And usually they follow one of three courses. And our Lord's life demonstrates this well. You remember after he was hungered for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry, nothing wrong. You have the power, you have the ability to do that. And you're hungry, that justifies in doing it. But notice the answer. It is written that man does not live by bread alone. 40 days he hadn't eaten. And you haven't lived that much longer than 40 days, let's go eat something, you know. How does he say it proceeds? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God hadn't spoke to him about eating at all. He was waiting upon God. Oh, I tell you, that's rough. When you can rationalize and say, well, I need this, you know. And then that didn't work. And the devil said, well, is he going to use the scriptures to be cute with me? That way I'll be cute too. Now, he's the Son of God. They said, he put him up on the pinnacle of the temple. He said, it's written. Notice, written. Should give his angels charge over thee. Lest thou fall and stumble. He says, now jump off the temple there, and God not going to let you get hurt because the angels will catch you, you know. Worry about it. Again, our Lord, no rationale, just our scripture. He says to the devil, it's also written, that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't ever have to put God to a test. He already knows everything anyway. He knows exactly your heart. He knows what your whole situation is. And last but not least, after dealing with him on that matter, you know, all of us have some hopes in this life, one time or other. We feel that we've been called to do something greater. And to us, whatever that is, it seems to be the goal we have in mind. And young people have some big goals sometimes. They don't want to wait for it at all. They want to get it done, you know. Our Lord had come to be the King of the Jews. Satan knew that. So lastly, but not least, he took him to the high pinnacle of the mountains. Took him up to the mountaintop, you know. You've had a wonderful experience. You're up on the mountaintop. When you can really see, you can really see what God's doing. And Satan calls attention to that fact. He says, see all the kings of this age. Look at them.
Come on. Just a split second.
He previewed the whole thing. Now he said, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, no, I know what you come down here for anyway. Come to be a king of kings, lord of lords. But these kingdoms all belong to me anyway. But I'll toss them all aside and give them to you. If you just fall down and worship me. How many times men have sold out and seen that vision? In the realm of reality, you have such men as Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar. Listen to Julius in the hour of his final testing. Thou too, Brutus. Closest friend, he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. He had everything going his way at the mountaintop, you see. A lot of times in our day, Joseph Stalin, Hitler, many men have seen that vision. And while you may have never seen the vision of that big, yet in the mind's eye, somewhere in your life, you've had a goal that you want. See? And if that goal was put there by God, wait upon it. It'll not be one split second late. It won't be a split second ahead of time. It'll be at the appointed time. Our brother this morning pointed me about a scripture that used that phrase, the appointed time. Appointed place, I believe it was. Time or place makes no difference. It's still the same principle. Ever God is not a God of confusion like we are here. He has a well-organized plan. He has mapped out every age before it ever came into existence. He knows everything about us. So everything that happens to us, that God speaks about it, He sees the end of it anyway. It's always the idea of after the fact. If you have problems with God being sovereign, always remember this. He sees things always after the fact. It'll answer your question. See? Have no problem. He sees the whole thing at once. It's like going to a picture show. If you're interested in a story, and you go back in to see it a second time, you can prophesy everything in there because it's all after the fact, you see? And God sees it just that way. That's why it pays to learn to wait upon God, if you can understand that. Because you know it's not going to be ahead of time anyway. If you've seen the play, you know exactly when that's going to happen. The only problem with us, we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. But since God, if He had really given you that for sure, you may rest assured that it will happen. You may not see it in this life. See, we have illustrated the life of Sarah. She lived to see the conclusion of her hope. Not everybody does. But those who don't, our Lord says to you who waited, have not realized it, there will be a hundredfold blessing instead of just the one. So it pays to wait. 100 to 1 is pretty good odds. Whether you get it now or later. That's pretty high interest, 100 to 1. That's what counts. Someone has said everything counts on how you live this life. And there's a certain sense of truth in that. But really, it's how you die. It counts. That's what really counts. That's how it really counts. We preached a little old lady's funeral this past week. She never hardly, nobody noticed her very much as she passed through this life. But she could die in peace and calm because she was not expecting anything big in this life. But she was looking for something afterwards, you see. That's right. Learn to wait upon God. That's the hardest thing I think that all of God's people have to do, is to wait upon God. You see, beloved, how that God sees in His perfect work as well as the Word the things that come into our life. How can we worship properly? How can we walk with God? How can we, obey God? How can we expect something to happen now? How can we overcome the will of the flesh? How can we overcome the will of man? And how can we wait upon God? So these lives demonstrate these points, every one of them. And next week we're going to see that the parents of Moses, how they overcame the fear of the government. In our day, we are faced with sometimes a choice between Caesar and God. And our Lord said, render unto Caesar the things that are his, and unto God the things that belong to God. That's one of the reasons we're going to New Orleans. You see, everything that's in every, there's no problem in life that faith has to do with that isn't illustrated in the lives of His people. See what how beautiful the work of God is, just as well as what He has to say. Now, lastly, to not just make it academic but personal. You are a testimony for God to to demonstrate in this life some particular aspect of faith, not just for God's pleasure or for the human beings around or for your edification, but for the very angelic world itself. You are a showcase. Ephesians 3:10. You are God's showcase. And you can see, well, the angels don't have any misunderstanding about this at all. And every one of us are coming along in our pilgrim journey. And somewhere along the way, we're going to be called upon to witness in some degree some aspect of our faith. The world may never pay any attention to it. I'm sure that the thing that was outstanding in Joseph's life wasn't thought very much of. The thing that was outstanding was God just said, that's just a matter of course, you know. The thing that was outstanding, he was willing to wait upon God. That is a tremendous feat, I think. Because so many times we're not, we're anxious. And I close with these words from Scripture. When our anxiousness comes along, listen carefully. Rejoice. Jesus standing by. Therefore, be not anxious for anything, but with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto him. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind. That's what the ball game is all about. Father, again, for the word, this fellowship, your continued patience and grace, want to acknowledge, and we do pray, to be pleased to use things that we've called attention to, for the encouragement of your people, yea, that they might be fitted as vessels to go out and to win the lost. Energize us to these ends, Father God, as you encourage us. Thank you for two of these things, Father, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.